Well, this morning I'm going to ask you to head back with me in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians, where we've been learning about the Apostle Paul's ministry to this Corinthian church. And we're actually going to start chapter 3 of 2 Corinthians this morning. The last couple of chapters we've been looking at and learning about Paul's defense of his ministry to the Corinthian church. If you remember, there were several who had infiltrated the church and were trying to prop themselves up as ministers in that church. And so they made accusations against Paul. And with these accusations, they were trying to influence the church to receive them as their teachers and to ignore what Paul had to say. In fact, at the very end of chapter 2, where we left off last Sunday, 2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 17, Paul describes these accusers as those who corrupt the Word of God. Corrupt the Word of God. That meant that there were many who were trying to peddle their own brand of Christianity. That's the idea. They were trying to peddle these things. They were using and rather misusing God's Word in order to get a following and then to profit from that following. I think if you just consider today the many of the teachers and preachers, if you will, that are out in our country and even on television today, there is no shortage of religious peddlers. This can also be translated hucksters. They are perverting the Word of God and they are trying to enrich themselves by corrupting the Word of God. They're not very far from even us. But then Paul adds this in verse 17. He says, "For we are not as many. We are not as those who corrupt the Word of God, who peddle and try to enrich themselves by corrupting the Word of God. But instead, we are as of sincerity, but as of God. In the sight of God, speak we in Christ." Paul makes a claim in this verse that he was not like those false teachers. He was not trying to peddle the Word of God for his own profit and for his own benefit. He was not someone who handled the Word of God deceitfully, as we see in verse 2 of chapter 4. Instead, Paul is making a very special claim that everything he said and everything he did was done sincerely. Again, verse 17. He says, "We are speaking in Christ as of sincerity." In other words, he was making the claim that his motives were sincere and were only for their spiritual benefit and not his own. Now that's quite a claim, isn't it? Quite a claim. He was also making a claim that he was serving them submissively. That's what he means when he says, as of God. He tried to live his life and to teach as an ambassador of God. He sought to be faithful to the one who sent him in everything that he did. He also adds there in verse 17 that he sought to live his life and his ministry very seriously. The phrase is, in the sight of God. He knew that God is always present. He knew that God heard every word that he said and saw every act that he did. He even knew the inner motives of his heart because he's God. And so Paul strove to live and teach as one who would give an account. And verse 17 really is a good summary of how every Christian should live their lives, right? We ought to live our lives and strive to live our lives sincerely and submissively and very seriously and solemnly before the face of God Himself. But in the case of Paul, it was one thing to claim to live that way, but it's another thing to prove it. And I think that's where we come to this passage in chapter 3, because these hucksters, these religious peddlers were saying, hey, Paul's making this claim. Hey, he's living for God and serving for God in this way, sincerely, submissively, and seriously, but where's the proof? Where's the evidence that he's living this way? Does he have letters of recommendation and letters to prove who he really is? Well, that leads us to our next three verses there at the beginning of 2 Corinthians chapter 3, where Paul, reflecting on what he just said, "I am not peddling the Word of God to you for my profit. Instead, I'm trying to serve and live for God for your benefit." And he adds in verse 1, "Do we begin again to commend or recommend ourselves? Or need we, as some others, probably referring to those who are making these accusations, or need we, as some others, epistles or letters of commendation and recommendation to you, or even letters of commendation from you? And then he adds, ye are our epistle. You are our letter, written in our hearts, known and read of all men. For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the epistle and the letter of Christ ministered by us, written not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now there must have been some there in Corinth who were questioning Paul's authority as an apostle. And even though Paul can make some pretty great claims about himself and his ministry, these false teachers were sowing seeds of doubt within the church. And they wanted to see Paul's credentials. They wanted to see the evidence of his apostleship. Now, these epistles of commendation were very common back then. It was simply a letter of introduction or a letter of commendation. Sometimes I get these letters of recommendation. Maybe there's someone who is a missionary and they're wanting to come and share their ministry or where they believe God wants them to go somewhere in the world. And along with an email introducing themselves and introducing where they're wanting to go and how they were called into this ministry, they will include letters of recommendation. They might be pastors that I'm familiar with or other leaders within other churches that I'm familiar with. And so these are letters of commendation that will say, I know where this person is from and I know what this person is about. They were common back then in the early church also. They were used to identify missionaries, just like even today. They were used to identify evangelists and teachers that reflected the ministry of the apostles. In fact, as you go through the letters of the New Testament, Paul even wrote some of these letters of recommendation from time to time. But there were some here in Corinth who wanted more proof that Paul was all that he said and all that he claimed he was. Paul, where are your credentials? As I was going through this passage, I was reminded of a time when I was a teen. And as a family, we were visiting my aunt and uncle who live still in Manasquan, New Jersey. My uncle is a pastor at a church, and he lived in a parsonage. He still lives in a parsonage right next to the church. So here's a church at the corner, his house, and then there's another house right next door. And I remember as a teen, we were playing hide and seek. I had four cousins that were boys at the time, and we were running around at night. And we were hiding behind bushes and climbing trees and climbing over fences and all of these things. Had a great time until I heard the deep voice of a man and he said, you need to get out of there. But at the time, I had 1 foot over the fence as we were playing hide and seek. And he said, I am the police. And I remember I was the oldest cousin at the time, and playing hide and seek, I felt a little responsible, probably only 15. And I said these words, can I see some ID? He stepped in a little bit closer, and there was enough of a light that I saw a gun on his hip, and I saw a badge on his chest. And I said, never mind. And he said, you kids need to get inside. And so we all ran inside, scared to death of what was going to happen, and found out that they were actually performing a raid right next door, a drug raid. And they thought maybe we would mess that up, or maybe they thought we were the ones trying to escape. But I was brazen in my attempt to see some ID, some credentials. But all he had to say was, I am police. All I had to see was his badge and see the gun on his hip, and I was sold. And we went right inside. Well, when the false teachers there in Corinth started questioning Paul's credentials, think about how Paul felt. Probably a little like that police officer right there in Manasquan, New Jersey. And that is why Paul adds there in verse 1, do we begin again to commend ourselves? Do I really have to go over this again? Do you really have to know who I am, Corinthian church? Do we need, as some others, epistles or letters of recommendation to you or letters of commendation from you? You see, he knew that it would be one thing if they had never met him. But here was Paul. Paul was the one who had first preached the gospel to them, and then he stayed with them for a year and a half to establish them as a young church. You can read all about that in Acts chapter 18. In fact, in 1 Corinthians 4:15, Paul even told them, "For though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus," Paul says, "I have begotten you through the gospel." He said, "I am your spiritual father. You know me. If there's no other Christian, no other church that knows me like you do, you are the ones that should know me better than anyone." If anyone knew of Paul and his credentials, the Corinthian church did. And so he asks, do we have to go back all the way to the beginning? And I think that the key word in that first verse is, again? Again? Do we have to go back again? And so, instead of giving them new letters of recommendation, he says in verse 2, ye are our epistle. You, the Corinthian church, you are our letter. He's telling the Corinthians that they don't need to look any further than themselves for this letter of recommendation that they are looking for. After all, they already knew him. And they knew him well. They knew all about him. They knew him personally. Paul had lived for a year and a half with a life as an open book before them. If you remember what we looked at in chapters 1 and 2, Paul always sought to live his life transparently. Remember? He always sought to live his life with a conscience void of offense before God and before men. A transparent life, like he was living in a glass house. Everything that they saw, everything that he did, was before them. He sought to live his life truthfully. Every single word that he gave them, he wanted to be truthful, even when it came down to his travel plans. He also sought to live his life tenderly, with a heart of compassion and a heart of tenderness and a heart of forgiveness. And then in verse 3, he says that even more than his epistle, he says they are the epistle or the letter of Christ himself. Now that is a tremendous truth. And that is the letter of commendation, the letter of recommendation that Paul needed, that Christ himself offers to this world. And really it's that truth this morning that I want to focus our attention on for the rest of our time. When Paul told the Corinthians that ye are our epistle, he meant that they were the greatest testimonial of him and his ministry. The greatest testimonial. What is a testimonial? Well, basically, it's a recommendation. A recommendation for someone about something they bought. Have you ever bought something based on the recommendation or testimonial of someone else? Over the last couple of weeks and months, I've been looking at table saws. And of course, you can pay a lot of money for a table saw. There's a few that are thousands of dollars. Well, I don't have that kind of money to spend. So I've been doing some research on a table saw. I go online and I look at all the different reviews at Home Depot's website, Lowe's, you know. I watch YouTube videos, probably like a lot of you do. And there were some that kind of were highlighted. The price seemed right and the feature seemed right. It seemed like everything was coming together. And all of these reviews, all of these testimonials were important to me. But you know what? After all of the reviews, after all of the videos that I watched, there was one testimonial that mattered to me more than any others. And that was the testimonial and recommendation of a friend. And I knew a friend, knew Greg, who had the exact same table saw that I was looking at. So I asked him, "What do you think of that table saw?" He says, "I love it. I love it." And he uses it. He explained to me some of the features to it. And he explained, "Hey, if you get this saw, let me come and help you assemble it because I assembled it in a way that I probably shouldn't have." And so he's helping me. But as I was listening to him, I was even more sold on that table saw. So eventually I'm going to get that particular table saw. Why? Because it wasn't just the testimony of these reviews, these anonymous reviews online, or the testimonial of somebody on YouTube. It was the testimonial of a friend and the recommendation of a friend that mattered more to me than anybody else. Paul wanted the Corinthians here to know that they were the proof that they were looking for. He said, "You want a testimony of my credentials? You want a testimony of who I am before you in Christ?" It's not about the reviews online. It's not about these YouTube videos. It's about you. Look at yourself. Look at what God has done in your heart and in your life, and that is the greatest testimony of my ministry, but ultimately of Jesus Christ Himself. They were all the evidence they needed when they were wanting to see those credentials. And I believe when we come to these verses, what could be said of Paul to the Corinthian church can be said of Jesus to every single one of His people. Every true Christian and every true church is the epistle of Christ. Ye are the letter of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, what does that mean? It means that Christians are the greatest testimonial of Christ to the world. Christians are the greatest testimonial of Christ to the world. You, as a child of God, can portray Jesus Christ in one of the greatest possible ways. And when you do, what do you reveal about Him? What do you reveal about Christ? Well, I think there are four things in these verses that every Christian reveals and should reveal and testify about their Savior as the letter of Christ. First, every church and every true Christian reveals the care of the Lord to the world. Every church and every Christian reveals the care and the love of the Lord to the world. Just as Paul stated there in verse 2, he said, ye are our epistle, you are our letter written in our hearts. What he meant was that the very existence of the Corinthian church there in that city was the proof of Christ's own care and love for them. Not just the care and love of the Apostle Paul, which clearly he loved them, but the love and care of the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize that every Christian is a letter of Christ's love? Every Christian is a letter of Christ's love, not just for the world to know, but for you to know. For you and I to know. Paul wanted the Corinthians to see the love of Christ reflected in him. And so, all they needed to do was remember Paul's time with them, Paul's treatment, and even Paul's tenderness toward them. Every Christian is a letter of Christ's own love for them. In fact, at this season of the year, we ought to just think about all that Christ has done for us. Think about what He did for you. Jesus was born for you. Jesus lived His entire life for you. Jesus Christ rose again and ever lives to make intercession for you if you're a child of His. Why? Because He loves you and He cares for you. That's the proof of His care. But we also see the power of His care. The power of His care in verse 2, Paul adds, ye are our epistle written in our hearts. Now, when you first look at that, you think, Paul, don't you mean that you are our epistle written in your hearts? But that's not what Paul wrote. Paul said, you are the epistle. You're the letter of recommendation that you're looking for, but it's not written to you. It's written in my own heart, Paul says. Paul was telling them that the greatest proof of his ministry to them wasn't so much their interest in him, but in his interest in them. And isn't that the case for those who are Christians today? You see, Paul wasn't just after their money. He would not have went to them. He would not have written to them. He would not have worked among them. He would not have wondered about them if he was just after their money. Instead, they were always on his mind and they were always in his heart. Think about that in your relationship with Jesus Christ. How much more does Jesus Christ have you on his mind? And how much more does Jesus Christ have you in his heart? In fact, your existence as a Christian and as a child of God is really a letter of Christ's own love to you. He has you on his heart. Do you see that care and love in your life today? You don't need to turn there, but remember the words of Paul in Romans 8:38. Paul said, I am persuaded. Now, that word persuasion is a very powerful and strong word. It means that there is no doubt in his mind about what? About God's love to him. Romans 8:38, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. You see, Jesus has written a letter in the heart of every single one of his people, and it's a letter of his own love. A love that you can be assured of, a love that you can be persuaded of, a love that knows no bounds. And every church and every Christian reveals the care of the Lord to this world. But we also see that every church and every Christian also reveals the compassion of the Lord. Also in verse 2, Paul tells us that we are known and read of all men. You see, this letter that Jesus wrote in your heart is not just for you, it's also for everyone. It's known and read of all men. The letter of Christ's love in your own heart is something that spreads throughout the world. And God uses His people to be the greatest testimonial of His grace. You know, the greatest testimonial of a product is someone that uses it. That's why there are a lot of products that companies will make and they will send to people to use them and to do a video on and to share people, to do reviews on what's taking place. And the best testimonial of a product is someone who's used it. If you realize as a Christian, you are the greatest testimonial of what Christ can do in a person's heart and a person's life. You see, for Christ, He doesn't need TV or radio ads. He doesn't need Google. That is what Christians are for. Christians are the testimonial of Christ to this world. And what we see is that the compassion of the Lord in our lives is clear. The compassion of the Lord is clear. When the world sees a Christian, they should see Christ. That's why Paul says that we are known and read of all men. Known and read. In the immediate context of these verses, Paul seems to be telling the Corinthians that everywhere he went, he talked about them. Isn't that an amazing thing? Paul went all over the known world at that time. He went on 3 missionary journeys. Of course, he met them at the 2nd missionary journey. But everywhere he went, he would tell people about what God had done in the Corinthian city and through that Corinthian church. And he was telling people that if God could form a church in that city, He could form a church anywhere. And do you realize the same thing can be said of you today? If God can save you, the truth is He can save anyone. And if God can change me, the truth is God can change anyone. His compassion is clear. And our lives can be a living testimony of God's grace and God's compassion to the world. But we also see from this that the compassion of the Lord is very common. Our lives can be known and read of all men. That is a universal statement. All men can see what God has done in our lives. Everywhere a Christian is, the compassion of Christ Himself is evident. So the question I want us to think about is this. Can the compassion of Christ be known and read in your life today? When people see the letter of your life, do they see what Jesus Christ is and what Jesus Christ has done for them? When the world sees you, do they see Christ in you? After all, the third thing that every church and every Christian reveals is the character of the Lord. The character of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again with me. Paul writes, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared," in other words, this is apparent, this is obvious, that you are declared to be the epistle of Christ, the letter of the Lord, the letter of Christ ministered by us. One of the most important things to remember as a Christian is that you are the epistle and letter of Christ Himself. Now I know when you become a Christian, you become a member of His universal church, and you ought to become a member of a local church. And in a sense, you are an ambassador of Grace Baptist Church if you're a member here. You're an ambassador of the people here. But the truth is, every Christian is a representative of Christ Himself. And we need to remember that He alone is the creator of His letter in our lives. He's the creator of this letter in our life. Jesus Christ alone saved us, and He alone has created in us this letter to the world. Now, Paul does add that God uses people in our lives to bring them to Himself. He says, "You were declared to be the letter of Christ ministered or served by us." Paul understood that he was just a means to Christ's end. In 1 Corinthians 3:6, Paul says, "I have planted, Apollos watered, but who ultimately gave the increase? God did." He's the one that's writing the letter in your life as a Christian. He's the one who started it. He's the one who created it. And so, since God made you into a new creation in Christ, He has a special message to write to the world. A special message through you and your own new life. In fact, not only is Christ the creator of this letter in your life, He is also the very content of this letter in your life. When people see your life, do they see Christ? Philip Hughes writes that the character imprinted on them is that of Christ. Is that what people see? Do they see the character of Christ in your heart and in your life? John Gill writes that Christ is the very matter, the sum, the substance, and the subject of that epistle, that letter that is written in our hearts. This ought to be our great aim and great desire as Christians, that Christ be imprinted in our hearts so that the world can see not us, but Him. In other words, your life is a letter. It is the letter of Christ to the world. It is a letter written by Him, a letter written about Him, and a letter written for Him. And that is a great privilege. You see, wherever we go, we carry the message of Jesus Christ, not just with us, but in us. That's a privilege. If you're a Christian today and a child of God today, you're not just carrying the message with you like those gospel tracts that you can hand out, but you are the message that God is sending out into this world. We are that letter of Christ. Christians are the greatest testimonial of Christ in this world. So can the character of Christ be known and read in your life today? Is it something seen? Is it something visible? When the world sees you, do they see Christ? And then fourth, we also learn that every church and every true Christian reveals the change of the Lord as well. The change of the Lord. Look at verse 3 again. Paul says, "For as much as ye are manifestly declared to be the letter of Christ, the epistle of Christ, ministered and served by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. Not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart." This letter of your life as a Christian is unlike any other letter in this world. If you think back to the ancient civilizations, the reason why we know anything about them is because they recorded much of their history and much of their culture and much of their religious beliefs on stone tablets. And these stone tablets are still available. Many of them are in museums. Some are yet to be uncovered and discovered. And the reason why we understand what happened back then is because of what took place on stone and written there in stone and inscribed. But what we see here is that the letter of our lives as Christian is even greater. Greater than those things that were written by ink or written on stone. You see, the truth is, if you're a Christian, you are a living letter of Christ. Not a dead letter, but a living letter. Paul says in verse 3 that you were not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. In other words, you're not just a natural letter written by pen and ink. Instead, you are a spiritual letter written by the Spirit of the living God. Now, what does that mean? It means that God Himself has wrought a change in your heart and a change in your life. A change that no one else can do. A change that no one else can experience apart from Christ and His Holy Spirit. The change that God has wrought in your life is His letter to the world that He can save and change them. Now, this means a lot to those Corinthian Christians. Now, we know that there were some that were at odds with Paul. There were some there in the Corinthian church that were accusing Paul. But in the main, the majority of the Corinthians there were true believers in Christ and wanted to live for Him. But I'm sure when he wrote this, they understood what he meant. Because in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9, Paul was reminding them of what took place in their hearts when they trusted Jesus as their Savior. These are verses that you're probably familiar with. 1 Corinthians 6, 9, he writes, "Know ye not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God?" In other words, if you are unrighteous, if you are living for yourself and you're living for the world, and you have sin in your heart and your life, you will not be saved. You will not inherit this kingdom. But, he says, "Be not deceived, fornicators, idolaters, adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God." With this kind of character, you cannot go to heaven. But then remember those special words that Paul wrote to them. He says, "Such were some of you." Such were some of you. In other words, you're not that way anymore. You're not to be identified with the sins that you committed in your past, but instead, you are now washed and are sanctified. You are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of our God. And do you realize that that is true of every Christian and every church? There's a change that has taken place in your life. And we all know that we're not perfect. We all know that God is not through with us. We all know that there are spots and blemishes that are still being worked out in our lives. But every true Christian and every true church is a living letter of the power and purity of Jesus Christ. And that is a living testimony of what God, only God, can do. Sometimes we get discouraged because we know that there are still impurities in us. But you know what we need to look to? The purity and the power of Christ, who is still writing this letter. He's still writing this letter in our hearts to the world, and the Holy Spirit continues to write His living words into our life and making us more and more after the image of our Savior. You are a living letter of Christ. But we also see that you are a lasting letter of Christ. A lasting letter. He says that you were not written with ink, but through the power of the Spirit of God. But look at what was written upon. This letter of Christ is not in tables of stone, but in fleshy tables of the heart. Now, when we think of things that will last, we think of stone. We think of sculptures. We think of engravings that are made in stone. We think of statues that you can see in museums. Think about Mount Rushmore. If you've ever been there, you see the faces of these presidents proudly on display, having been blasted into that mountain, and it seems like it will last there forever. Think about even in the Old Testament times, when God gave those Ten Commandments. How did He inscribe them? How did He give them to His people? He wrote them on tables of stone, and I believe that that is what Paul is describing here. But you know what? There is something that will last even longer than those statutes made out of stone, than Mount Rushmore made out of a mountain, or even the Ten Commandments that were inscribed on those tablets. And that is the changed heart of a Christian. The changed heart of a child of God will last longer than anything inscribed in stone. Statues of stone can be torn down. Have you ever been to a museum and you see a statue that was maybe made by a very famous artist or a famous engineer, and usually there's an arm missing, right? Or a leg missing. Those statues will eventually all be destroyed. Think about the faces of Mount Rushmore. They can be sandblasted or blasted away. Think about the first set of the Ten Commandments that were written by God and His finger. What happened to them? Moses held them and then cast them down, and they were broken as well. You see, even things that are made and engraved on tables of stone can be temporary. But when God changes your heart from a heart of stone to a heart of flesh, which he describes here, it will last far longer than a tablet of stone. Your changed heart as a Christian will last forever. You are a lasting letter of Christ. I believe Paul, in writing these words, is referring back to the prophecy back in Ezekiel 11, verse 18, where he says, "And I will give them one heart, and I will put a new spirit within you, and I will take that stony heart out of their flesh and will give them a heart of flesh." Why? "So that they may walk in my statutes and keep my ordinances and do them, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God." And now you know what happens when you become a Christian. The Word of God and the work of Christ is not something outside of you like the Old Testament law, but now it's inside of you. It's in your own heart, the fleshy tables of your heart. And if this great change has taken place in your life, it is something that cannot be hid. If this change has taken place in your heart, it is something that will not be hid. And that is why Jesus said in Matthew 5:14, that you are the light of the world. You're the letter of Christ. You're the light of the world. He says, "A city that is set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick. And it gives light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men." May I add, let the letter of your life be read before all men. The letter of Christ. The letter of that change. The letter of His care and love and compassion for you. Let that light, let that letter be shine and spread before all men, so that they might see your good works and glorify your Father, which is in heaven. Can that change and that transformation be known and read in your life today? Is that something when the world sees, do they see the change that only Christ can do? Remember the next time you go on Amazon to buy something, or you go on YouTube to watch videos of a particular product that you might be interested in buying. Christians are to be the greatest testimonial of Christ to the world. Remember today that we are, as Christians, the epistles of Christ, the letter of the Lord. And God uses us to reveal Christ to this world. He will use us to reveal His care and love, His compassion, His character, and even that change that every person in this world desperately needs. So what should we do today? We need to live our lives as a trophy and as a testimony, a testimonial of God's grace to this world. The greatest testimonial of Christ are Christians. Let's close in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, I pray that You'll help us to see that as Christians, we are Your letter. We are the letter of Christ's care, the letter of Christ's compassion, the letter of Christ's character, and even the letter of Christ's change. And Father, I pray that we will let that letter be read and understood by the world around us. But also, Lord, I pray that we will read that letter ourselves. You see, Jesus needs no other letter of commendation. He needs no other letter of introduction. He needs no other letter of recommendation apart from what we have in the Word of God and apart from the living change and transformation that has taken place in every one of the children of God. And so, Father, I pray that we will be the epistles of Christ to this world. And that, Father, as we are letting Your Spirit live in us and through us and to be that light in this world, that, Father, people will be drawn to the great change and the great transformation that only Christ can bring. Father, I know that Paul's heart was for the Corinthian church. They knew him and they loved him. They knew him better than anyone else. And so he says, "You are our epistle. You are our letter of recommendation, read and seen by all men." And Father, what is said of Paul can also be said of our Savior Jesus Christ. We are Your letter. We are the letter of Christ. And I pray, O Lord, that You will use us even as You've used the Scriptures, these letters by Paul and John and Peter and others, to impress upon us Your truth and to change us from the inside out. And Father, I pray that we will remember that as your letter, that we can let those words of our Savior, go out into this world among every single person so that they too might respond to the precious gospel of Jesus Christ, even as we have done. So, Father, I pray that you'll help us to remember that one of the greatest testimonials of Jesus Christ himself are Christians. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.